If you will, take the Word of God, go to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Let's begin with a test. Y'all like to take tests, right? I want you to finish each of these statements, okay? I want everybody to participate. You fill in the blank and say out loud what you think goes in the blank. What would finish this statement? Are you ready? I am at the end of my rope. Is that what you said? I'm ready to throw in the towel. Okay. I'm just a bundle of. Are you playing, Thomas?
No, sir. I've only known one so far.
Oh, okay. Now, one more. Thomas, you know this one. I'm at my wit's end. Okay. Well, this has got to be the most uptight congregation I've ever seen. You're all at the end of your rope. You're ready to throw in the towel. But even the upright can get uptight. Amen. We're going to look at a time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus that involves a storm. And we know how it is when storms blow into our lives. I know some of our members are going through a storm right now. It might be a health storm or financial or marital. A lot of different storms come our way, don't they? So the message today is sinking in a stormy sea of skepticism. And you'll see what that's about as we go along. These disciples are in the midst of a storm. And by the way, Jesus led them into this storm. He told them to get on the ship and go into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So he knew a storm was coming. He knows all things. So he sends them into a storm. Sometimes he sends us into a storm. If you want to honor God's word with me, you can stand at this time as we read from Matthew 14. We're going to begin with verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him and to the other side of the Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. When he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Amen. You may be seated. The Bible talks about peace. And we can have peace in the midst of a storm. Now, the Bible talks about the peace with God. See, everybody that's been saved has been reconciled unto God, and they enjoy peace with God. Right? The Bible says so in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Then the Bible talks about the peace of God, which is different. The peace of God, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, you can be saved and have peace with God and yet not enjoy the peace of God. Right? If you're backslidden away from God, you might be saved, but you're not enjoying the peace of God. Or if you're going through a storm, you may not really enjoy the peace of God during that time. So Jesus shows us here that we can have the peace of God even in the midst of storms. See, this peace is not the absence of problems. This is a peace that's the addition of power to overcome the problems. Amen? So I want you to consider four things in this story of the stormy sea of skepticism. Eventually, if you look in your program, there's a place to take notes. You'll notice all the members will be taking notes. If you see one not taking notes, it's probably a reprobate that came in off the street. But if you take notes, it'll help you remember the message better, all right? First of all, let's think about the problem of the storm. The problem of the storm. As you read this, they were in the midst of the sea. So it talks about the distance from the shore. Now, Jesus told them to get into the ship, to go across, and in the midst of the sea, far from the shore, they encountered this storm. Now, the storm does not come because they're out of God's will. They're in God's will. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. It's not like Jonah. Remember, Jonah was in a ship and got caught up in a storm, but he was out of God's will, wasn't he? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah goes the other way. He's disobeying God, and so he suffers a storm because of being out of God's will. But that's not the case here. These disciples were doing what they were told, providentially led into a storm. Jesus knew it was coming, but the Lord wants to teach them some lessons here and also teach us some lessons. You ever felt like God's far away? They're far from the shore, far from any help, no help in sight. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you feel that way today, that God seems very far away from you. But he's not. He's just a prayer away. Amen. Second, you note the direction of the wind. The wind was contrary. Now, by the way, these are seasoned fishermen here. Peter, James, John, Andrew. I'm sure they've been caught up in storms before, fishing on the Galilee. But this one was a very frightening storm that comes up against them. It seemed like the ship is going to capsize at any moment. And again, we go through times like this. We think we're going to just sink. There's no help in sight. By the way, understand this about storms. There's two kinds of storms that come against us. There are correcting storms. Write that down. Correcting storms. Sent to correct us. That's what came against Jonah. That was a correcting storm, to bring discipline. Then there are perfecting storms. Some of you are letting your wives take notes for you. It's good. That's why you brought her. Amen. Take notes for you. Correcting storms, perfecting storms. That's what they're going through. It's a perfecting storm. God is perfecting their faith. Right? God's trying to show them to depend on him and not to doubt. So either one that comes is either sent by God or allowed by God. No storm comes against you that God doesn't know about. Sometimes he sends one special delivery just for you. Amen? He either caused it or he allowed it, but he is at work. Now, sometimes we're surprised by the storms that come against us. But folks, God's never surprised. God is never surprised. Nowhere in the Bible does we ever read it, God says, oops. God never says, uh-oh. I wasn't expecting that. So when I get to heaven, I'm gonna throw God a surprise party. It won't work. God's never been surprised. God knows all things, right? He is omniscient. And the Bible says, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his what? Purpose. God's got a purpose for everything he does. Now, I'm glad of that. That God is involved and God is working out his plan. And all things are going to work for good to those who know God. Third thing what you see is the darkness of the night. It was the fourth watch of the night. Folks, that's the darkest time of the night. Now, this looks like a hopeless situation. They're far from shore, and God waits until the darkest hour to intervene. Are you going through a dark time in your life? By the way, this is not the first time the disciples faced a storm with Jesus. Go to Mark chapter 4 with me. We read of another time when Jesus was with them in the boat and a storm came up. In Mark chapter 4, look at verse 36. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. I don't know if Cliff remembers. Every time I read that, the seminary we went to, we would have these chapels. And visiting preachers would come in, missionaries, pastors. The only one I remember, a guy spoke of this, and he talked about the little ships. He said, let me tell you what these little ships are. He said, fellowship, stewardship. And he went through those. We went to our next class, and the instructor said, don't you dare preach that sermon anywhere. Is that the stupidest sermon I've ever heard? That is not interpreting the Bible. Where'd Cliff go? Did he go home? Okay. Well, I'll ask him later. Anyway, that's just a side note. Verse 37, then arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full of water. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So this happened twice, didn't it? This time he's in the ship taking a nap. While the disciples are panicking because of the storm, the Lord's just taking a nap. They have to wake him up. They say, Lord, don't you care? Have you ever said that in your heart, baby? Lord, don't you care what I'm going through? Can't you see the storm I'm in? He sees it. He knows what's going on. As I said, God allowed that storm to come to you. But he's got a purpose for it. He wants to teach us to depend on him. He wants to teach us to have more faith. Now your faith can increase, right? If you come on Wednesday night to our Bible study, we're looking at the life of Joseph in Genesis. He went through a storm, didn't he? How long did it last? My class, where are you? 13 years as a slave or a prisoner. That's a long storm, isn't it? But God finally came to him and rescued him from that storm. Here's the second thing. Think about the pronouncement of the Savior. First, you see a declaration of deity here, folks. Verse 27 literally says, be of good cheer. Here it says, it is I, but literally he says, I am. Be of good cheer, I am. Be not afraid. Jesus is the I am. You remember that in the Old Testament? Moses asked God, who's sending him back to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. He says, if they ask me who sent me, what am I supposed to say? I don't want to say Bush sent me. You saw a burning bush, right? Let's read that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Look at this. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Now that's the name of the everlasting God. And Jesus attributes this name to himself. Jesus is saying, I am the great I am. Here's a declaration of his deity. The Jews understood what he was saying. They knew the Old Testament. They knew Jesus claiming to be the I am. And they wanted to kill him because they thought he was blaspheming. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. You see that? Now, is that not a declaration of deity? Before Abraham was, I am. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? Declaration of deity. Jesus is assuring the disciples that he was there and he was in charge. Folks, Jesus was around before that sea came into being. Jesus brought that sea into being as the great creator. So you have a declaration of deity, and you also have a proclamation of presence. Now, he didn't say, I was, or I will be. He says, I am. I am. Now, he was with Moses in the past. He's coming again. That's future. But I am means he's here now. He is present with us today. As he was present with them in the midst of the storm, folks, he's present with you in your storms, whatever you have to face. Did not Jesus say, lo, I am with you always? Only an omnipresent God can say that. Lo, I am with you always. Another declaration of deity. God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thirdly, you see, an announcement of abundance. I am is an unfinished sentence, isn't it? I am what? Well, what do you need? Amen. Whatever you need, fill in the blank. Because the Lord Jesus can take care of that need. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, listen to this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, unto Christ, be glory in the church. Jesus is omnipotent as God. There's another promise, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He supplies your need by Christ Jesus. Amen. Folks, the more you depend upon the Lord, the less there will need to be any storms coming to you. Amen. If storms are sent to increase our faith, if we get to where our faith is full, then the devil won't send you any storms because it's going to be a waste of time. The Lord's not going to send any because you've already been perfected. Not sinless, but mature as a child of God. So depend upon the Lord always. especially in times of storms. Do not doubt his ability. You know, sometimes I've had people say, and I've said it myself, it seems like you feel the Lord's presence more during times of storms. He seems more real to you when you're going through storms, right? That's a blessing, to feel the presence of God when you need him the most. Here's a third thought: the propensity to skepticism. Now, the title, Sinking in a Sea of Skepticism. There's a word here to the saved, and there's a word to the unsaved. I want to point out. Jesus asked, wherefore did you doubt? He's talking to his disciples. They're saved, aren't they? Wherefore did you doubt? He's talking to Peter especially. Peter gets out on the water to walk to Jesus, and he begins to sink. And Jesus said, because of doubt that Peter began to sink. Peter probably got out on the water, and he's walking, and all of a sudden he's thinking, wait a minute. I can't walk on water. What's going on here? He takes his eyes off Jesus and looks at the storm, the winds, and he begins to sink. He begins to sink. What are reasons for doubting the Lord? Wherefore did you doubt? Let me give you some reasons people may have. Number one, you have found God to be unfaithful. That's why you doubt. Has God ever lied to you? If he has, that's reason to doubt him. Has God ever forsaken you after promising he would not? Would you not have to say that he's always been faithful and true to his word? We sing about it, great is thy faithfulness. That won't work, will it? Number two, you found God unable to help you in difficult cases. You're going through a storm that not even God can fix. It doesn't work, does it? The Bible says God is omniscient. There's nothing too hard for God. Doesn't the Bible say with God all things are possible? I believe that. Well, number three, maybe you found God is moody and unreliable. You ever go to God in prayer and you think, well, I hope God's in a good mood today. You don't want to catch God in a bad mood, do you? God's not moody. God is the same always. He never changes. Right? What the Bible says. He said, I am God, I change not. Now, we can be unfaithful. We can be unreliable, but not God. The Bible says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's good to know, isn't it? So why do you doubt? Talking to you doubters. Why do you doubt? What are your reasons for doubting the Word of God? God's promise to supply all your needs, and yet you worry. Why do you do that? Jesus said, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. But some of you don't give. You don't believe what Jesus says. You doubt what he says. Now you know who I'm talking to now, don't you? We can kind of narrow this down. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you do that? Why not? Are you doubting the word of God when it comes to this? Don't you believe Jesus is telling us the truth here? Go from the reasons for doubting to the rebuke for doubting. Jesus said, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? Mark 4:40. Unbelief and doubting provokes God. It provokes God. When you doubt Him. When you don't believe Him. Hey, have you ever received any good from your doubting? Does doubting ever bless you? Does it ever bring glory to God? How are you going to influence your lost friends if they see you always doubting the Word of God? I think the problem with most churches today is they're full of unbelieving believers. So what do you mean? Well, there's two groups of people. There's those who trust God for salvation, but they can't trust Him for their everyday needs. There's others who trust God for their temporal needs, but don't trust Him for their salvation. Amen. Listen, if you can trust God for eternal salvation, why can't you trust Him for meeting your needs each and every day? Which takes more power? That's a word to the saved. Let me give you a word to the unsaved. What are their reasons for doubting? Well, maybe number one, they've known others who have trusted Jesus and they died and went to hell. But wait a minute, we can't know that, can we? We can't know where somebody goes after death. You know, I've never met anybody who truly trusted in Jesus Christ and regrets it. I've never met that person. I've seen some who have left the faith, but John said they left us because they were never part of us. They were truly saved in the first place. Secondly, you might say, well, I trusted in Jesus. I came to Jesus, but He rejected me. He would not receive you. Is that your cause? Now, I don't believe that can happen. Because Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come unto me. Jesus said in John 6:37, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a promise from God. If you come to Jesus, He will receive you. And He will not cast you out. Here's another. Maybe you might say, well, I think I'm too sinful to be saved. Preacher, I've committed some horrible, terrible sins. I don't think I could be saved. Again, the invitation is whosoever will. That includes everybody. You find in the Bible that harlots get saved. Murderers get saved. Thieves get saved. Are you worse than they? Folks, there's no sin God will not forgive. Amen. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He said he was the chief of sinners, and the Lord saved him. Number four, you doubt that Jesus died for you because you don't think you're a sinner. Let's go to the other extreme. Some are too sinful. Some don't think they're sinners and that they need to be saved. I've run across some of these. They're too good to need to be saved. You ever met these? Well, what does the Bible say? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God, for they have all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't you think that all includes you too? All have sinned. There's none righteous. If you're depending on your goodness to get you to heaven, you're in for a sad, sad awakening. There's none too good that need not be saved. There's none too bad that cannot be saved. What are the results of doubting the Lord? We saw the rebuke for doubting. Think about the results, for especially for the unsaved, for them not trusting in Jesus Christ. Regardless of the reason or the excuse, if you die without trusting in Christ, the results are the same for everybody. Jesus said, Luke 13:3, except you repent and trust in Jesus, ye shall perish. Ye shall perish in hell if you die without Christ. That's the results of doubting the word of God. Give me another one, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everyone that dies and goes to hell is without excuse. God provided salvation. God offered you salvation. If you reject it, that's on you. That's on you. Revelation 21:8. The unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Fourth thing I want to share with you this morning, I want you to look at the program for the seeker. The program for the seeker. Five things I want you to see here. If you're going to seek the Lord, seek his blessings. Number one, you should see Jesus. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Now, when Peter was focused on Jesus, he did pretty good. But he took his eyes off the Lord and then he began to sink. Folks, listen to this. Jesus is showing these disciples what they are afraid is going to go over their heads is already under his feet. He's walking on what they're fearing. You see that? The Bible says in Ephesians 1:22, God put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. They're under his feet. Everything you fear is under his feet. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The Bible says, Hebrews 12:2, let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Number two, you should hear Jesus. Now, Peter didn't leave the boat until he heard Jesus say, come. Right? Now, make sure you don't run ahead of God. Be sure that what you do is sanctioned by the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to listen. Now, if the storms in your life are a result of you reaping what you're sowing, if you have problems because of sin in your life, you got to get that taken care of first before God's deliverance will come. God's not going to bless the unrepentant sinner. God's not going to underwrite your sin. So I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to disobey your word, but I expect you to bless me anyway. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. He will not underwrite your sin. Number three, you should obey Jesus. Look to him, listen to him, and then obey. Do what Jesus has instructed. You know what? Peter's not so much walking on the water, he's walking on the word of God. I'll wait till all the amens subside. Is that not true? He's walking on the word of God. Now, the others would not get out of the boat, would they? Only Peter got out of the boat. The rest of them are sitting there with not enough faith or courage to step out and let go and just trust in the Lord completely. Now, anybody can sit in a boat. right? It doesn't take any faith to sit in a boat. The faith comes by getting out of the boat and going to Jesus. Maybe the others later on laughed at Peter because he was sinking. He said, at least I got out of the boat. You knuckleheads. That's in the Hebrew. You knuckleheads wouldn't do it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Number four, you should prove Jesus. Peter stepped out of the boat to prove what Jesus was saying. What happened to Peter? Well, he drowned. If you read on, Jesus preached his funeral. He said, here lies Peter. He tried to walk on water. I didn't think he'd actually try it. He took me too seriously. Oh, how they wept for poor Peter. What? You say he didn't drown? Neither will you. Neither will you. Just trust in Jesus. He'll see you through. But Peter was sinking. Yeah, he took his eyes off the Lord. He began to doubt. But he didn't drown. He didn't drown. How did Peter get back to the boat? Did Jesus carry him? I don't think so. Jesus took him by the hand and they both walked back to the boat together. Amen. Jesus challenges us, prove me now herewith and see. Finally, I want you to see you should worship Jesus. This incident increased the faith of these disciples and caused them to worship the Lord Jesus. By the way, only God is to be worshiped. If Jesus is not God, he should not be accepting worship. But he did. There's other times when people will try to worship a man or an angel, they say, no, don't do that. Only worship God. And since Jesus received worship, he's God. We are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Write this verse down in your notes. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know what that's talking about? You ever walk along with a little tot, little toddler? You got him by the hand, you're walking along. And if they stumble, you uphold them with your hand. That's the idea. When you stumble, you'll not be utterly cast down. God's going to withhold you with this hand. Isn't that good to know? That's a promise from our Lord. I'll be there with you. Remember this, the will of God will never take you to where the grace of God cannot keep you. No storm is too big for God. We sing about the wind and the wave shall obey his will. Peace, be still. No, they didn't go under. They went over. Jesus saw them safely to the other side. I'll tell you again, the Lord does not promise you a calm journey in this life. You're going to go through storms. But he does promise a safe landing on the other side. If you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will make it to the other side. Amen. People look at storms and wonder, what's this world coming to? You know the answer, don't you? It's coming to Jesus. This world's coming to Jesus. He's coming back soon to claim what is his by creation and by redemption. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? Do you know that? That you've got peace with God. As we stand together for the hymn of invitation, If you can say, I have peace with God, I've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, raise your hand. That's your testimony. I have peace with God. I've been reconciled by the Lord Jesus. Now, if you could not raise your hand, would you not like to have that peace? Would you not like to have that peace with God? And to know the peace of God? Are you troubled today? Are you burdened? Would you just take it to the Lord? Seek His peace and presence today.